Assalamu alaikum and peace be with you. Welcome to this episode in our series on the use, misuse and abuse of jihad in Islam, an Islamic textual and historical analysis of contentions and misconceptions regarding the concept of jihad, the Islamic law of war and peace, and the spread of Islam. I am your host, Muhammad Nuruddin Lemo, and with me to discuss today's episode are two of our distinguished facilitators, Sister Salatu Suleh and Brother Ibrahim Bello. Jazakumullah khairan. Welcome to the show. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the last couple of episodes, we started looking more closely at the battles during the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, in order to understand the justifications. We've looked at what chronologically was the first of those battles, the Battle of Badr. We looked at Uhud, and I'd like us to look at what happened after, which is that of Khandaq. What was the justification for Khandaq? But I'll also like us to look at, you know, the subsequent ones. But starting with Khandaq, Sister Salah, what was this Khandaq? I know it's also called Ahzab because of the allied forces, so to speak, and the confederates that the Meccan army were able to bring together. Could you tell us more about the justification for the Battle of Khandaq?
Okay. To talk about the justification, we have to talk about the actual events, the historical events. The Battle of Khandaq took place sometime after the Battle of Uhud. Now, during the Battle of Uhud, the Muslims suffered great loss. And some would say they actually were defeated in that battle. It was definitely not a victory for them. Nonetheless, the Quraysh were still dissatisfied because their aim, their goal, ultimately wasn't just to defeat the Muslims or the Muslims and their allies in a battle. It was actually to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and hopefully end the message of Islam. Since that didn't happen, they were not satisfied, and they were still looking for an opportunity to try again. At the same time, there was the tribe of Banu Nadir, which had been expelled from Medina because of their treachery. This has been mentioned before. And this tribe also had resentment against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Muslims, and their allies. So they went to the Quraysh and persuaded them to march on Medina and actually gave a lot of support. Now, when the Quraysh set off from Medina with their allies, there were some Bedouin tribes along the way who took the opportunity to join the army, perhaps hopeful that they would get some booty in the war. And as they moved towards Medina, the size of the army grew larger, made up of these many different tribes, which is what gave rise to that battle being called the Battle of the Confederates. Mm-hmm. Now, when this army moved on the city of Medina, the goal was to attack the city and defeat the city. So naturally, the Prophet ﷺ got his own people together with their allies and got ready to defend the city. That's why we would say this one clearly shows this was defensive in nature, not offensive.
And it took place in Medina.
It took place in Medina. And the army came to them, and naturally they had to defend the city.
Allah Ibrahim, what would you add?
Yeah, like she mentioned, it was a confederation of various clans and you coming together to declare Muslims as a common enemy. And so in Arabic, you have Hizbu Ahzab, you mean? One group and various groups. So they actually headed for Medina to stamp out the Muslim community, which shows that it was offensive from their own side and Muslims had to defend. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it easier that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, they waited, they lay siege on Muslims for about a month. And alhamdulillah, there was little fight, but then Muslims got over it. Because Allah later instilled fear in them and the weather was not favorable to them. And more so, you have a man from Ghatafan who was able to walk his way out and came with war tactic And they started becoming suspicious of even some of their Jewish ally. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even recounted this in Surah Al-Ahzab. He said, "Is arsalna alayhim rihan wa junudan lan tarawha," you know, and Allah instilled fear in them. So Muslims got over it and they were safe within the period, because on the major entrance to Medina, they were able to dig a trench, like she said. And just imagine in those years when you don't have aerial power. They stayed. But I believe if it were to be in our time, that is nothing. So alhamdulillah, this was the long and short of it. And basically, it was offensive from the side of the kuffar. And alhamdulillah, Muslims got over it. They still didn't achieve what they want, even though they experienced some betrayals from some of the Jewish clan that earlier signed a pact to cooperate to defend the city of Medina.
So, which would take us to the next issue. But just before that, I think also the name of the battle, Ahzab, as you said, from the Confederates and the allies that the Meccans were able to put together, a very huge army, that it was clear the Meccans, the Medinans, would find it very difficult to fight this army on open ground.
Really?
And so they decided to use the city walls as their own fortress. But then, from the idea of one of the companions, Salman al-Farisi, seeing that this, you know, this was going to be a very tough battle, looking at the numbers, he shared with the Prophet a Persian strategy, which was to dig a trench. So that was one way of stopping horses or just people running straight into your city. And the Meccans have never seen this before. This is not an Arabian tactic. But it was able to keep them out and make it really difficult. And alhamdulillah, as you've said, finally, they had to disperse. Of course, natural calamities also, wind, as Allah would send that to make it really difficult for the Meccans to maintain the siege. Mm-hmm. But the key purpose for raising this particular, the case of this battle, is to look at the motivation, just so that we can be clear that just like Badr and Uhud, the Battle of Khandaq or the Battle of the Trench was defensive. Related to the Battle of the Trench, which you have alluded to, was the betrayal of the trust of Banu Qurayza, the Jewish clan that had a treaty.
Yeah.
That they wouldn't pay jizya, with the understanding that they would protect their side of the city.
Yeah.
And Muslims, after Khandaq, had to go and face Banu Qurayza. And just as there was a siege around the Muslims also went and lay siege to Banu Qurayza. Could you put us into a, you know, better picture? Banu Qurayza case is so important that we will have to come back to it in more detail. But just from the point of view of what was the justification of going to lay siege on Banu Qurayza, what could you share?
Now, the case of Banu Qurayza was that of betrayal and violating their treaty. And it's interesting to know that because of this hostile nature of the Quraysh, there were all cascade form of reactions like that. The second year was Badr. You know, as a venger, because of the pain and the agony of the loss they suffer, the third year was Uhud. The fourth year is Ahzab. You can see, Quraysh were still in this. But basically what happened was for the Banu Qurayza, they had a peace pact earlier with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they were based in Medina, to support and defend Medina, to support the Prophet. Now, with what happened in Ahzab, at the beginning, Muslims were lucky in the sense that even when though the siege lasted for about a month, to a great extent, they were safe. They could have the basic necessities for survival. And because of their alliance with Banu Qurayza, who were majorly traders and into business, so they had supply of foodstuff and all the basic needs. But then at a point, the Jewish of Banu Qurayza thought of something else, God knows. and they betrayed their treaty. And that is like one of the poet who said, "Qad naqadat Quraiza Uhudaha al-Arida, iz alafu al-ahzaba wa janabu al-sawaba." Basically, what led that is they violated their treaty, they sided with the Ahzab and went against what was the agreement. So what happened? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had no choice but to take action against them. Even though Prophet did not decide on what to be done to them, but he got an independent arbiter to decide what was to be done to them. And, you know, it became necessary for Muslims to handle the threat from them, because they are already suffering threat from the Southern Arabia, from the external forces. If you have an enemy within, I think that is more threatening. So basically, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to decide to take action against them. And this was what led to the clash between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Banu Qurayza and all that went after.
The popular hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after the Battle of the Trench was over and it was clear the Meccans had dispersed, "Do not pray Asr until you reach Banu Qurayza."
Exactly. "La yusalli Asr," all of that. Exactly. Banu Qurayza.
Salah, what would you add to this?
When they actually got the Banu Qurayza to surrender after the siege, the Banu Qurayza themselves were the ones who sought to have someone else pass judgment on them, not the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when he told them to choose, they chose, they said the judgment should be passed by one of the people of the tribe of Aus, which was their oldest ally, very old ally of theirs. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then chose their leader, Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh, to be the one to pass judgment on them, which he did, which we've mentioned in another, a previous episode, saying he would go with their rule for treachery, which is the men are killed, the women are and children are taken into slavery, taken captive, if you will. So that was how that particular issue ended. As Brother Ibrahim has clearly outlined, there was nothing in that whole process that was as a result of the Muslims seeking some sort of domination of a Jewish tribe, because even at that point they still had existing treaties and pacts with Jewish tribes.
And so from the point of view of the justification, the case of Banu Qurayza was one of them breaking the treaty. It wasn't that everybody was fine, peaceful relations, and then Muslims attacked. No, it was others attacked the Muslims, and Banu Qurayza, who earlier on had treaties with Muslims, partly due to incitement from Banu Nadir and Banu Qaynuqa, who had earlier been pardoned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I'd like us to come back to those two Jewish groups. They also broke their treaty. So this is a case where the Muslim were responding to treachery from within the ranks, and the punishment, which we will look at later, but the punishment declared by Sa'ad bin Mu'az was that the fighting men would be executed, and we will look again more carefully at that because of some of the controversies and contentions among the historians regarding what exactly happened to Banu Qurayza after that. But for the purpose of our discussion, the Muslims were not being offensive. They were responding to treachery and betrayal of Banu Qurayza, which takes me to the next group that I'd like us to look at, Banu Mustalik. And if one just looks at how it is presented in some of the hadith literature, it simply just says the Prophet attacked Banu Mustalik, without really going into much detail. Could we get from Sirah literature more details regarding what exactly happened? Why? What was the justification for the Prophet's attack on Banu Mustalik?
Okay. As we've said again and again, sometimes the context improves understanding. So this is one such case. When we just talked about the issue to do with Banu Qurayza, Banu Qurayza was just one of the threats that the city of Medina faced. And I'm using city of Medina in a broad term because the Muslims had that Suhaifa, which was still being honored by other tribes. So that was one threat. They still had some other internal threats. Some of the Jewish tribes were not faithful to the pact. That was a threat. They had the issue of the hypocrites, people who had embraced Islam, but secretly within their hearts, they actually disliked the Prophet and the Muslims. They were pretending. Then they had the external threats. Some other tribes that had problems or issues with them. For example, we talked about how some of those Bedouin tribes joined the Quraysh army when they were marching on Medina. One of those tribes, that's the Asad tribe, and another tribe who they actually tried to attack the attack Medina, but it was a failed attempt. Then we had the case of the tribe where about 6 Muslims were killed under different circumstances. And that itself showed that there were these, you could say, scattered attacks targeting the Muslims in particular. There was also the case of the 40 men, one narration says 40, another says 70, but let's take it, 40 Muslims who were killed. So we had all of these things going on that had to be addressed, dealt with, handled. Then the Prophet got information that the tribe of Banu Mustalik, that the Banu Mustalik were actually marching on Medina. It was information that he got. So he sent a Muslim scout to go and check and see if this was really what was going on. So that person went, came back and said, yes, the tribe had actually, the army was already on the move. And they had set up camp not far from Medina for the night. So the Prophet then decided to carry out a preemptive strike, knowing that by morning that army would move and come to Medina. So he launched the surprise attack, got some men together, and then they went there, and that was what led to the battle of Mustalik.
Ali Ibrahim, anything to add to this?
Yeah, like she said, there were some scattered attacks and hostilities, which it became clear that the Prophet ﷺ was not safe. And clearly, the Banu Mustalik, under the leadership of Harith bin Abi Dhirar, they organized attack on the Prophet ﷺ. When the Prophet had the news, he sent a Sahaba called Burayra bin Al-Husayb Al-Aslami to verify. And once he confirmed it, the Prophet ﷺ had to preempt them. And that was basically what happened. But like he said, for people who don't have detail of all the context, ordinarily one would think the Prophet ﷺ attacked them unaware. It wasn't unaware. But it was a war tact to go at a time they were not expecting. Yeah.
Not ready.
Not ready, exactly. But they had already concluded plans to attack you. So this is why the Prophet ﷺ attacked Banu Mustalik.
So, briefly, it's not that the Muslims were sitting peacefully and these ones were sitting peacefully. It was that these people had already, like others,
on the march.
They're already on the march, and you're not going to wait for them to attack. If the intention and the, you know, the arms have already shown their intent, what the Prophet did was to basically choose the lesser of the two evils. You can either wait for them to be ready, or you catch them by surprise, which is the option he took, and very few casualties in that as a result of that surprise attack. The next battle that I'd like us to look at, Malam Ibrahim, is the one of Khaybar, which was another major Jewish settlement.
Yeah.
What was the justification for Muslims attacking Khaybar?
Yeah. To start with, when the Prophet ﷺ got to Medina, all the Jewish tribes he had pact with started violating their pact. And he expelled some of them. And in fact, some of the ones he expelled directly went to Khaybar. Khaybar is on the northern part of Medina. Khaybar, Fadak, Ummul Qura, and all of that. So, following what happened with the Banu Qurayza. It became clear to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Banu Qurayza was not alone. These Jews are still not satisfied, and they are plotting in a different instances to attack the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not take care of that threat from that end, he will be facing another threat from the Northern Arabia. He's already facing the threat of the Quraysh from the Southern Arabia. And so basically what he did, and Khaybar was the major Jewish settlement in that area actually. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mobilized forces now, after having reliable information that some of the Jewish tribe that left Medina and resettled at Khaybar are inciting violence, you know, and trying to see how to plot against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he mobilized forces and they went and took care of that.
Salah, what would you add?
He even sent a letter to the people of Khaybar, the Jews of Khaybar, a letter which they ignored, went unanswered, and that left him with the single option of fighting them. Because that's something he would do before a battle, still make an attempt. I think it just stands to reason that if you show, I'm ready to fight you, but I'm also interested in peace. Someone who really maybe is having second thoughts or wants peace or is reasonable would take that up. So the letter was such an attempt to re-establish peace.
And I think one of those things that also contributed to the justification of Khaybar was the fact that those Jews, there were many other Jewish tribes, over 70 smaller ones that didn't break their treaties, and they stayed peacefully with the Muslims even after Banu Qurayza and all of that, and we'll come back to that subject. But after some of those Jews like Banu Qaynuqa and Banu Nadir were expelled from, because of the, you know, Medina was no more safe with them in that territory, they've already broken their treaties, and they were expelled and they moved to Khaybar. They and other Jews in Khaybar were part of those who incited the Meccans to come for Khandaq, the Battle of the Trench. And they didn't just incite, but they also joined forces as part of the Ahzab in the Battle of the Trench. And so for the Prophet, after the Battle of the Trench was over, it was to look at, okay, the Meccans have gone, but who are those allies who joined them? Who we are no more safe with these people in our territory. They've already attacked. We were safe, but if you leave them again, you don't want a second round of attack. And the Prophet had to go and neutralize the threat from Khaybar. And as you said, a letter was sent, but it was ignored. And so finally, they were attacked and subdued, and that threat neutralized. After that, you know, history goes on to a period where there was the attempt of Muslims to have the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, which at the end, that treaty was broken and it went to Fathu Makkah, the conquest of Makkah. Could we go to that particular case, the Fathu Makkah, or the conquest, or the victory, or the takeover of Makkah, since it was more or less a peaceful takeover? What was the justification for the takeover of Makkah?
Okay. When the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was entered into, and they had these terms, one of the terms, as we mentioned before, was that tribes were free to ally themselves either with the Muslims or the Quraysh. So the Muslims had their allies, and so did the Quraysh. One of the allies of the Quraysh was the Banu Bakr tribe. Now, in some incidents between the tribe of Banu Bakr, allies of the Quraysh, and the tribe of Banu Khuza'a, allies of the Muslims of Medina, the Banu Bakr attacked the Banu Khuza'a. That attack was a very severe one, to such an extent that that people of Banu Khuza'a fled to the Kaaba for sanctuary. It was understood even among the pagans that that was a sign that such a person was seeking sanctuary and ought to have been given. But the Banu Bakr did not even honor that. They still went after these people in the Kaaba and attacked them there, just carried on with the attack. Now, when the news broke out, the expectation based on the treaty and the pact that there would be peace between them and between their allies, because the allies were part of that whole thing, the expectation was that the Quraysh would call their ally to order, show that they are not in support of this. They didn't, rather they showed support for this attack, which therefore made them guilty of not keeping up their end of the bargain, the terms of the treaty. And that was when the Prophet ﷺ then got an army together with their allies and marched on Makkah.
Ibrahim, what would you
say? Yeah, like she said, Banu Khuza'a were allied to Muslims.
Mostly polytheists.
Mostly, of course.
Yeah.
So, like, you know, they are nomads. So they went to, you know, for grape pasturing. And at a point where they were drinking, their cattle were drinking water, they were attacked unaware. And an elderly person among them cried to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam eloquently that this is what happened. We've been peaceful, we honor our terms, and this is what these people did to us. They massacred us, they killed us, and all of that. And it touched the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how he understood. And like she said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was expecting the Quraysh to take responsibility and caution who were the perpetrators of that, but they did not. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had no choice than to defend this, you know, this ally who were left at the mercy of no one.
And who had a treaty with the Muslims.
Yeah, of course. Mm. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam now assembled thousands, over 30,000 men, and they marched into Mecca. And so it was a peaceful takeover. Even though on their way to Mecca, it became a threat to all the Arabian tribes along the way, because they were like, whosoever the Prophet is going to fight will difficultly escape this number, and how prepared they are. But unfortunately, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got to Mecca and he discovered that they were frightened already, he wasn't interested in shedding blood. A good number of them flee Mecca, some run into their houses. And what the Prophet simply did was to go into Kaaba, demolish the idols, and sent Umar to announce to them to come out. So they all came, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reminded them of all the things they did to Muslims in the past. And now ask, what do you expect of me? Of course, they praised him. And they said, we know you. You know, those kind of things. And finally, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forgave them. And he didn't kill any single person among them. Of course, some little fighting wanted to take place at the beginning, but it was very minor. And so that was the incidence of Fathu Makkah. And from there, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam assembled a group of other new reverts now. And in fact, some polytheists to join him to go and quench the hostility of Hunayn and Taif. Yes.
Which, these are battles we would want to come back to and look at more carefully. So when we look at the kind of alliances that existed in those days, a little like today, where we have United Nations, there you had United Tribes and United Clans. Mm. And it was one for all and all for one. So those who are in your alliance, you are responsible as an alliance to protect. And so for the Muslim alliance, Banu Khuza'a were part of their alliance. And just as Banu Bakr were part of the Qurayshi alliance. And so when a member of the Muslim alliance was attacked, it was expected that the rest of these allies would come and protect. And when the Meccans seemed to support those who had broken the treaty by attacking the Muslim side, Muslims had no more option or no other option but to attack Mecca. But in that attack, there was no, there wasn't a plan for shedding blood. There was just a show of force to ensure that nobody tried to attack the Muslims. And I think, you know, the Prophet, realizing that the Meccan force had been neutralized just by sheer numbers and body language, you know, people hiding in their houses, gave them amnesty. And as you said, they were forgiven. But the conquest of Makkah, as you've said, was triggered because Meccans supported those members of their allies who attacked the polytheist group of Banu Khuzaa on the Muslim alliance side, and the Prophet had no choice but to protect those who were defending, those who were part of the alliance, because if you do not come to the aid of members of your alliance who have been attacked, other members will feel this alliance is not useful, we're not safe, anybody can attack us. And you don't say you forgive if the perpetrator is not the one who has come to apologize. Mm-hmm. You know, you have to stand for justice, and that's what we see in the battle or the conquest of Mecca. We'll stop there for this session, inshallah. When we resume, we would look at more carefully some of those ones we have touched on, such as the case of Banu Nadir, Banu Qaynuqa, and inshallah we spend time on Hunain and Taif, and then Banu Qurayza, inshallah. Thank you so much for your time. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum.